Well, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to talk about spiritual eyesight this morning. I really like being able to see. And the other night, I'm showing my wife things from across the room, and she had taken her, from across the kitchen, she had taken her contacts out, and she's like, I don't know what you're showing me, you know. Eyesight is, so I had to come real close, and she's like, oh, okay, yes, that tie looks like that matches. I'm like, thank you. Thank you for helping me thus. I tell you, our eyesight is so precious. And I want to talk about spiritual eyesight. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by sight. These physical eyes, It's well known that these physical eyes can be fooled. And if that's new to anybody in here, I want to warn you. It's well known. Think of, people that do magic tricks. What do they say? The hand is quicker than the eye. And the whole show is them fooling your eye just over and over again. The eye is easily fooled. The eye is easily fooled. There's a whole documentary. I remember seeing a documentary a while ago, and I'll try to describe this to you, but there's this lady, and she's it looks like she's saying, ah, 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 and then the documentary said, anytime you want, close your eyes and see if what you're hearing changes. So I remember closing my eyes, and you hear, ba, ba, ba. I open my eyes again, I hear, ah, ah, and I'm like, what? How is that possible? Well, they had recorded her ahead of time saying, ba, ba, and then she was lip syncing. She was, ah, ah, but because in order to make the ba sound, the lips have to come together, and so watching her and not seeing her lips together come together, your eyes said she can't possibly be making the sound ba, and so I wasn't hearing ba. It's amazing how powerful your eyesight is, and I was being fooled. You close your, and I backed it up again. I'm listening, and she's saying, ba. I look at her, and I'm not hearing ba anymore because my eyes told me she can't be saying ba. The eyes are so easily fooled. And by the way, the devil knows. He's the great illusionist. He's the great illusionist. Now, sometimes somebody will do some gospel magic, and they'll do a trick, and then they'll try to use it for an illustration, and say, now this teaches us this lesson, or whatever it is, and you have somebody nearby that says, that isn't real. And you kind of, you're like, stop, you're ruining the illusion. This is just entertainment. But you know, when it comes to the devil's magic show, and you know what the devil's magic show is? That entire world system out there is all sleight of hand and illusion and deception. That whole system out there. And just like that person, that isn't real. Sometimes we got to be careful because somebody comes along and says, I listen, I'm not just here to, you know, that's not real. I got to warn you, that's not real. It's a lie. I praise God for preachers and parents and faithful Sunday school teachers that came along and saying, listen, that's not real. Godly grandparents and Christian friends. Oh, a godly friend is so important. They come up, and sometimes there are so many entranced with the devil's magic show. And they say, it isn't real, it's deception. And sadly, far too often the reply is, leave me to my entertainment. You're ruining the show. I prefer what my eyes are telling me. Oh God, help us to be like the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 37, where he said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Oh God, it's so easy for these eyes to get sucked into the devil's magic show. Oh God, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Lord, please help me not to be entranced by the devil's magic show. Too many are locked on what they think they know because of what they're seeing in this world around them. Oh, deliver us from what these eyes behold and help us to lock instead on what we hear. Faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of God. So hopefully you're there in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a very exciting story. If you're not used to how I'm going to read very slowly and make lots of comments. So if you're hoping to get through the passage quickly, I'm sorry. We're going to go slowly with lots of comments. And then we'll give you some points at the end. All right, so we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's go to verse 8. Oh, such an exciting story. Here we go. All right. Then the king of Syria, so that's Ben-Hadad, warred against Israel and took counsel. So he's got his private war rooms, and he gets the men together. You know, guys, keep it down. You know, loose lips sink ships. It's private war chambers. Let's talk about our next attack. With his servant saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. You know, here's the plan. Nobody must know. Verse 9. And the man of God, almost like he was sitting in the chambers with him, he would just go and report. The man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, so again, Elisha is not in that chamber, but it's as though he was. He takes the report right to Jehoram. The king of Israel saying, beware. Typical preacher, right? Always an alarmist, these preachers. Always, beware. Yeah, I get it, okay? I know that's your watchword there. Beware that thou pass not by such a place. Hold on. I'm the king. Beware that I don't pass by such a place. You're going to come to the king and tell him there's places I shouldn't go. And here this wise king said, thank you. Here he's like, I'm not going there. I'm going to listen to the man of God. Boy, and so many, that preacher, he's afraid of this and he's afraid of that. I'm not listening anymore. Then they'll quote the verse out of context, right? God hath not given me the spirit of fear. Well, that's in the context when you're doing right, God puts his hedge of protection around you. You don't have to fear. When you're doing wrong, oh, there's disobedience and consequences. You better be afraid. Judgment comes. Tell me where I can and can't go. No, this, for thither the Syrians are come down. So God knew. By the way, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God would reveal to Elisha what the enemy plans were. I'm really glad I'm on God's side. He knows everything. Verse 10, and the king of Israel, that's Jehoram, sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of. Young people, again, I was there with you. It's like, man, these preachers always warning. Get off your high horse. You know, can't you say something encouraging? We try. But there's warnings that have to be mixed in there too. And here's a king. The man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself. There, not once or twice. So many times. That means that Elisha must have been warning many times. Warning many times. And the king listening many times. And the king saved many times. Thank you for warning me. The king would wisely accept the counsel of the man of God and make sure they were ready for the attacks before they came. Pastor Parrish was talking about prevention yesterday in chapel. Oh, it's nice to be aware of the enemy's movements before you're ambushed and taken captive. Well, you'd say separation of church and state. Here's this man of God warning the leadership. Okay. Only the fool wishes for separation of God and state. And I know this Israel isn't the church now, and I know that's not the case at all. But a wise leader will always find out what God wants. Proverbs 14:34, still in the Bible, righteousness exalteth a nation. but sin is a reproach to any people. Verse 11, so the king of Syria, he's bothered. He's like, I put all this time and planning into these attacks, and then they're prepared. Ugh, frustrates me. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. By the way, when you're living in wickedness, the Bible says, Isaiah 48:22, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And so this king of Syria, it bothers me that there are things I don't understand and I can't control. He called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which of you guys is a spy? There's no way Israel can be ready for these attacks based on their own intelligence. I mean, I know the IDF is good. But, one of you has to be a double agent. Which one of you is Mossad? I might have some anachronism there. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. They know everything. and apparently it wasn't a secret in Israel. Apparently word had gotten around in Israel and Syrian intelligence. They're coming back and saying, word is. And so they're like, hey, you know. So apparently in Israel, that's kind of exciting. Did you hear? The king of Syria. Yeah, Ben-Hadad. Yeah, he keeps trying to attack us and we're way ahead of him. There's nothing there to attack by the time he gets there. And how are we finding out about these attacks, you ask? Elisha, the prophet. Yeah, he has access to God. And of course, God knows everything. You know, sometimes I forget that God knows everything. I should probably live like that's true more often. So word of this gets back to Syria. And the story, I don't know if there's some, Chinese telephone, grapevine stuff going on. By the time it gets back to Syria, it's like, and king, you can't even get in the recesses of your bedchamber and whisper stuff to your, you know, stuffed rabbit without him knowing. I mean, you could take all your mattresses and pillows and build a fort and climb inside and whisper something. And they're still going to know. No wonder he was bothered. But you know, that's the truth. God knows everything. Verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He's probably thinking, see, we have intelligence too. We know stuff. Dothan was a little town in north central Israel. And again, what gets me is if Elisha always knew because of God every time he was making an incursion, why is it going to be different this time? They're going to come in, and what makes him think this time they're going to be a success? And I would imagine it came up. Maybe it didn't. I don't know. But again, when all you have is your own reasonings, you're pretty limited. I don't know how, but go get him. We're going to get there. No. Just make it happen. Bring him here. So, therefore, verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Wow, how dangerous does Elisha seem to be? Maybe they thought there'd be some resistance from Israel. And they came by night. Oh, there you go. That'll fool God. Do it under the cover of darkness. There you go. And they compassed the city about. So they surround. So the king of Syria, he dispatches a great host to capture Elisha. Must have seen him as being a man of great value. I kind of put down here, does the enemy see the value of the man of God more than the people of God sometimes? Think about that. So they come under the cover of darkness. Maybe in the darkness we can sneak up on God's man. well, even the darkness, there's no time of day where God can be caught off guard. Psalm 139, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. So the Syrians throw some of their might against the man of God, cavalrymen, chariots, infantry, and they surround Dothan at nighttime. And when the servant of the, so in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, an host compassed the city both with chariots and horses and chariots. So I don't know, I can see him kind of waking up. I don't know if he comes out and hears chatter of the townsfolk or if he's the first one to notice. He's out there stretching. And I don't know if there's mist clearing in the distance. He's like, boy, mine eyes seem to be playing tricks on me. Those shapes up there in the hills almost look like soldiers set in array against us. And it's almost like our entire city is surrounded. Wait, those are soldiers. Oh no, we're sunk. There on the hills around them was a full division of the Syrian army in full array. And by the way, when fear sets in, you're not thinking real clearly, but I wonder if somewhere in there he thinks, hold on, we can get warned when they're coming after King Jehoram, but we can't be warned when they're coming after us? I don't know what's all going through his mind. Was Elisha taken by surprise? I don't know. But the servant thought they were taken by surprise. Maybe the enemy was going for some sort of shock and awe. In my mind's eye, I wonder why they weren't more like the SWAT team. You know, the servant kind of steps out and, you know, he's knocked out and dragged to the side. And then they throw some ancient smoke bomb into the building to get Elisha out. But they walk out and it seems like they're all set in array out there, almost to put the world saying, look what power we have. Get a load of this. What you got? And so the servant says, alas, my master, how shall we do? There's no escape. You know, basically, and you can kind of see Elisha saying, right, they're in trouble. No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us. What are you talking about? We're surrounded. Did you get a memo that God was no longer in charge? Disregard that memo. It's false. God will always be in charge. I love to pray the model prayer there in Matthew 6 and at the end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love to just stop at that word forever. I say, thank you, Lord, that word belongs to you and to you alone. There's never a time to worry that maybe things have spun out of God's control. Now, God does allow it to seem like that at times, and that's a part of the reason why we have a story like this. Romans 15:4 tells us, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You're going to go through some times and think, oh Lord, what's going on? It doesn't seem like you're in charge. And then you can open the scriptures and you can see there was another guy that worried and wondered about the same thing only to find that even when it seems like maybe God isn't in charge, he is. This story in 1 and 2 Kings 6 was written so we could have hope. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Glory! Does that get you excited? You say, well, that was back in the Bible days. God doesn't do stuff like that anymore. But you got a promise for you. There in Psalm 34, verses 7 through 9, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. That's good for you and I. You live a life fearing God. And what does it mean to fear God? Oh, live like he's important. And he's the most important. And what he wants, that's all that matters. You live like that. That's fearing the Lord. And there's a promise for you and I. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. That's a promise from God, and you can take it to the bank. Boy, we always battle God's perspective versus man's perspective. It's an ongoing battle. Lord, sometimes these eyes are fooled. Help me. Help me to see things the way you see them. And God says, I'm glad you asked. I love to show people the way I see things. And this is where I do it. Spend lots of time in my word, because this is where I tell people how I see things. I'm so glad I have corrective lenses, because you all just got really blurry. I'm so glad I can put these on and I can see more clearly. And you know what? These are the corrective lenses that God has given to us. When we look out into this world, here is where God says, here, look through the filter of my truth and you'll see what truly is. Verse 17, and this is where we get our title. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Lord, my servant is having a hard time seeing the truth. He thinks we are in the minority, and the truth is we are in the majority, because we are where we are supposed to be, doing what we are supposed to be doing, and your hedge of protection is around us. We aren't the ones in danger. That army out there, they are not to be feared. They are to be pitied. They're vastly outnumbered and vastly outgunned. Later on in this book, in chapter 19, we're going to see how one angel takes out 185,000 men. Here's a host of the angelic army there. But Lord, my servant, he doesn't see it. Help him to see. And really, that is the prayer of this week, isn't it? Help us, Lord. Help us to see. We should pray that prayer the rest of our lives. There, when you do your quiet time with God, and I hope you're in the book every single day, a good verse to have there is there in Hebrews 11, 6, where it says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes. If you'll diligently seek him, he promises to reward. And you know another verse that's good to have on hand every time you crack open this precious book? Psalm 119, verse 18. Yes. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The verse goes on here in 2 Kings. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God's power had been there the whole time. The young man just wasn't aware of it. And the same is true for us. How often do we find ourselves living like orphans down here, when we have no business living like orphans, when we have a heavenly Father? I'm sunk. Look at the problems. Look at the enemy. He's more powerful than I. Sure. But he's nothing compared to our God. What are chariots of iron compared to chariots of fire? What are men compared to the angelic hosts? Now, we don't know what the servant said. His eyes are open, and now fear turns to excitement. Oh, it's good to see that God's in charge. Oh, God, open our eyes this week as well. It's so easy to have our gaze fixed on this world, either in envy or fear, but away with those vain things, and give us a holy excitement about yourself mixed with a deep dose of fear and awe for who you are. Verse 18. Again, the enemy army, I don't think they're aware at all that they're the ones in danger. So they come down, still thinking that they're in charge of the situation. And when they come down, they think that their position is mighty, and the world always does. They think they have the upper hand. And this must have been very exciting for the young man, thinking, oh, they still think that they're in charge of this encounter. Little do they know. Can you see them coming down with their hubris and bravado? We don't actually have any words recorded from them either. And God decided to be merciful. Things turned out differently just five chapters back in 2 Kings chapter 1, when the king of Israel sent some groups of 50 to collect Elijah. And they come with their hubris and their bravado, like, hey, we're here to get you. You know, he's like, well, if I be the man of God, may fire come from heaven and consume thee with thy 50. And now there's nothing but ashes. I can see Elijah, you know, picking up some ashes and saying, what was that? Elisha prayed unto the Lord. By the way, isn't it exciting to know we have power in prayer when you're right with God? That makes it worth it to live right with God. Because when I pray for my kids, I want to make sure my prayers are going someplace. And I got to be clean. Smite this people, I pray thee. With fire? No. With blindness. What an amazing passage. All the astounding things happening, having to do with sight. The wise man who sees that God is in charge, even though it doesn't look like it from man's perspective. The young servant who's fearful because he's living as though what these human eyes behold is reality, only to find out that isn't so. The unseen hand of God is far more powerful than anything we can see down here. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at the things that are not seen? The eyes of faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And now this heathen army thinks that they are powerful enough to impose their will, only to find out how weak they truly are before the Almighty God. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. What abilities does an army have once they're blind? Wow. I mean, years ago it was volleyball marathon, and somebody served this 10,000 mile an hour serve over the net, and it was kind of coming toward me like this, and I'm like, by the time it got to me, my hands are like this, and I jammed both thumbs. And I realized, boy, to try to put your tie on without two working thumbs, you're like, this is hard. Tie your shoes without using your thumbs. I mean, and that's my thumbs. Imagine an army far from home, and then they're blind. Fight over. You know, I don't know, maybe one of them thinks, hey, I'm thinking I'm going to draw my sword and start swinging at any suspicious sounds. They think they have the upper hand. Like, oh, good, I make noise. How are you going to know if the noise I'm making is suspicious or not? Tell you what, keep the sword in the scabbard. I'm starting to think that this whole going after the man of God thing isn't working out so well. They're feeling pretty helpless. I don't like feeling helpless, but the truth is, when you embrace our helplessness, even the believer, it's important for us to remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 15. Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, it's so good to embrace your helplessness. Even like Elisha, oh, the poise and the confidence that he enjoys because he says, I don't know anything, but you know everything, and I have blessed access to God. And that's important. Verse 19. Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me. And I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria, the capital city. So Elisha offers to lead them to where they need to go. And I don't believe he lied to him because he brings them to Samaria. Did you want an audience with me? And I'll even give you an audience with the king. You can have an audience with both of us. And amazingly, like docile sheep, they follow him all the way to Samaria, 10 miles away. How do you lead an army of blind men for 10 miles? You know, when we go to the zoo, we use the ropes for the little kids, right? It's like, now hang on to the rope. And every once in a while, I'll give you an animal cracker if you're still hanging on to it. I don't know. There's Elisha. It's like every quarter mile or so, I'm going to come back. If you're still hanging on, there could be an animal cracker in it for you. What a scene. How many of you have seen that movie, Sergeant York? True story. And there he, so in the movie, in a true story from World War I in 1918, Sergeant Alvin York, he's a sharpshooter. And he doesn't want to join the military for religious purposes, but God makes it clear to him that he can. He's over there and he's clearing out these trenches of Germans. And after a while, over 100 Germans surrender to him and not very many other people. And so it's this fun scene where he's like marching these plus 100 plus guys back to the POW camp. And he's like, hey, I got some delivery. And I kind of wonder if it was like a king. There's a host approaching. What? You know, and they're looking. It's like, wait. You know. It looks like Elisha is leading them. He said, follow me, right? Follow me. Verse 20, and it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open. So he's praying again. Open the eyes of these men that they may see. A lot about sight in this passage. The second time he prayed this prayer, of course, the first time was spiritual eyesight, and this was going to be more physical eyesight that's restored. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. What was running through their minds for 10 miles? I kind of thought we were at the city where Elisha was. We've been walking for a long time, and I can't imagine how much more difficult it was to be walking while not being able to see. Boy, you know, I thought Elisha was at our mercy, and I'm kind of feeling like I'm at his. Things aren't always as they seem. It's almost like these physical eyes of ours can be easily fooled. Verse 21, and the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father. Again, get that. He's respectful. My father. But I'm important. I don't listen to anybody. I do what I... Oh, no, here's a king that's very glad that there's a man of God with access to what God wants, and there's respect. My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He asked twice. Shall we fall on them? Shall we make use of this moment? Yes, let's make use of this moment, just not in the way you're thinking. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? He's like, possibly. It seems like the way you're asking, I should say no. You don't want us to attack them while they're at a disadvantage. It seems like that's the best time to attack somebody. But he says and said, and again, I don't know if they're disarmed. As they came in, did they take their swords? Did Elisha take them? We don't know. All of a sudden they can see, and are they dangerous again all of a sudden? But Elisha says, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Now the Bible says to feed your enemy. Proverbs 25:21, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And obviously if he's running at you with a sword, probably not the best time to offer him a falafel. But here were these guys. They were like, what is going on? And here, instead of attacking them, they're going to show them kindness. Isn't that what we're called to do? Give them drink and send them home. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And when they went to their master, and so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. I tell you, this lesson had an impact, at least for a time. It affected things. So my title, and that was a long introduction. I won't take forever with the points. I think you got a lot of the heart of it. But the title, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you bless. We're going to draw some thoughts from this passage. And Lord, I need my eyes opened. I need my eyes open, Lord, on a regular basis. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. We need our spiritual eyes open, Lord, our physical eyes. Oh, it's so, they can be so easily fooled. And oh God, help us to continue warning. There are folks that are entranced with the devil's magic show, and they'll even be upset when you say, listen, it isn't real. It's deception. It's illusion. Oh God, I thank you for the people that cared enough about me to warn. Help us to warn others. And Lord, there are some that are entranced with what this world has to offer. Oh God, pray to deliver them from that entrancement. Open our eyes, Lord. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. So three quick points. When you think of Elisha, he had faithful vision. What's it like to live with faithful vision? A vision full of faith. Elisha saw that God was in charge and he had nothing to fear. Faith gives you the big picture. Isn't it also fun there in Matthew 6 to pray through the big picture when you can say, thy kingdom come. Now that's a big picture. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Living with faithful vision. Secondly, living with fearful vision. The servant had a pretty small worldview. It's pretty scary. Alas! And again, all he can think of is the enemy. And he doesn't think of anything else. His mind is fixated on the power of the enemy. There was a bigger picture, but his mind no longer had access to that bigger picture. Fear had come. And then the soldiers living with fallen vision. Living with fallen vision. The soldiers were a part of this world system, and they were devoted to something that mattered down here but didn't matter in heaven. So kind of quickly, let's go through this. Living with faithful vision. Think of Elisha. First of all, let's think of his preaching. His preaching. He warned about the king. He warned the king about the movements of the enemy. The king is going to attack here. Make sure you and your folks aren't there. So here was Elisha, and Elisha was not omniscient. The faithful vision does not give you omniscience, but it gives you access to the one who does know everything. How exciting. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar said, the wise men can't help me with my dream. They're all going to die. And there was one guy that was able to come on the scene and say, oh, I know someone who can help you with your dream. Daniel came on the scene and God revealed it. And Daniel said this, Daniel 2, 19 through 23. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and dark secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Can't even surround a little town of Dothan without him knowing it, even if it's nighttime. And the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And when God showed him, he took what God told him to the king, and he made it known. That was Elisha. When God shows me things, I share them. His preaching. By the way, you and I, there's a very powerful verse in 1 John. He says in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Like, what? I don't feel like I know all things. Ye have an unction. That's an endowment. That's an anointing. Everything you need to know, you have access to. When you're saved and you're in this book and the Holy Spirit is guiding you in this book. And by the way, being in church for the preaching is a part of that. This book says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A church that's abiding by the context of the importance of these truths, you got to be there. That's a part of knowing what God wants. With eyes of faith, you have access to the bigger picture. So we see his preaching. We also see his peace. Wasn't that fun when the servant is like, alas, master, how shall we do? And he says, fear not. And again, unfortunately, now that's preaching I can get behind. I like that. Why can't more preachers just start with that message and that's the whole message? You got nothing to worry about. But you forget that he was doing a whole lot of warning leading up to this point. And why did he say fear not? Because when you're doing what God wants you to do in the place you're supposed to be, God puts his hedge of protection around you. And then you can fear not. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We see his preaching and his peace. We see his perception. He's like, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. We outnumber them. It's like, I don't know, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So I'm running out of fingers and toes, and it's like, you and me. I don't know what math you're operating. It's like, I'm operating with some divine math here. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 3, verse 6? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So now Elisha, before, this wasn't the first time he had seen chariots of fire. And I'm not talking about the Eric Little movie. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, when Elijah was taken to heaven, he had seen God do miraculous things. He had already had glimpses into the supernatural. 2 Kings 2:12, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and then rent them in two pieces. You know, it helps us to believe that God will do something when we remember that God has done something in the past. Keep records. When God does something mighty, write it down. We human beings, it's so easy to forget the good and remember till our dying day that painful thing that happened to me. Oh, ask God to help you to remember the good. And you say, well, he caught a glimpse of the supernatural. And I'm telling you that with your eyes of faith, did you just see those things as we took a trip through that passage? I could see the story. I think God gives us a glimpse into the supernatural through the eyes of faith. I am excited about God because I just saw it. with the eyes of faith. And then, with his perception, you know, the enemy is powerful, but he's not powerful enough. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So his preaching, his peace, his perception, and oh, the power in prayer. The power in prayer. Lord, open his eyes. Do you have someone you love and they're entranced with the things of this world? Wouldn't you like to have power in prayer? And say, "Oh God, I can't break their gaze on this world. It's got them entranced. It's got them under its spell. Oh God, I'm asking you to open his eyes. Help him to see through the lies." Power and prayer. Open his eyes and then smite them with blindness and then open their eyes. Oh, that power in prayer. And that's available to us as well with that faithful vision. Next, we see the fearful vision. The fearful vision. The servant living like what he sees down here with his physical eyes is reality. And this is frightening. "Alas, how shall we do?" And as we mentioned, the devil's the great illusionist. These eyes are so easily fooled. His blindness was spiritual, surprising, and sorrowful. His blindness was spiritual. All he could see was the enemy. We already looked at 2 Corinthians 4:18 about the idea of looking at the eternal things, but for him, all he could see was the enemy. Fear will always limit our field of vision so that we cannot see the big picture. Young people living like the prodigal son, saying, "Well, Dad, apparently the only reason for his existence is to keep me from what would make me happy. Look at what the far-off country has to offer." And there was the father who had access to a bigger picture. And boy, the son, held captive by that spell, he went out for a time and found out that it was emptiness and lies. And he came home, "Dad, what you saw was the reality. I was taken in by the devil's magic show." His blindness was spiritual. His blindness was surprising. You would think that getting to walk around with Elisha, he would have amazing spiritual eyesight. But even though he had access to such truth, down here, all the lies that surround us. And it's so easy. Plus, our heart is one of the liars. So many lies around us. Wrong friends. Again, it's so important to be careful who those friends are. There in 2 Samuel 13, there was a Amnon, and his heart was sick for Tamar. And he says, "Boy, I just have to have her." And the Bible says he thought it hard to do anything to her, against her. And Jonadab comes along and says, "Hey, you're looking at this all wrong. You're the king's son. You should do whatever pleases you." And that all that led to him being murdered. Listen closely, a good friend will prod you to value what God sees. The bad friend will prod you to disregard what God sees. This whole world system out there, there's a wisdom that only comes from above. And the Bible describes the wisdom that's down here in James 3:15. This world system lies to us. James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The thinking that exists down here is devilish. And what do we know about the devil? He's the god of this world. And we know that from John 8:44, there is no truth in him. Why? Our own heart lies to us. Oh, we're surrounded by liars. And in fact, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things. One of the greatest liars of all is coiled up within our very chest, the seat of our emotions. And then we remember our own lies are so, our own eyes are so easily fooled. Again, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The goal is to know where the truth is and to lock on it. Know where the wisdom of this world is and avoid it. His blindness was also sorrowful. Oh, how much the blind man misses. How would you describe the Grand Canyon to someone who has never seen a thing? How would you describe Glacier National Park and going to the Sun Road? How would you describe the Tetons? Oh, I remember hiking over in the dunes early one morning and looking across Lake Michigan, and you could see Chicago catching the morning light on all the glass buildings over there, and it looked like the whole thing was on fire. You're like, wow, that's amazing. How would you describe that to somebody who's never seen? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance. There's a reality in faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then we jump and we see Moses, how he lived his life in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. The eyes of faith. Victory through faith, setting aside what these eyes see for what the eyes of faith behold as we listen to God's precious word. Spend much time with God every day. Pray and get into his word. Don't skip church. Soak up the preaching. Put it into practice. Live by what you hear from the Bible, not from what you see in this world. You might say, well, that would be nice. Yay for King Jehoram. Boy, it'd be nice if I had access to a man of God who could warn me about the movements of the enemy. You do. He's called a pastor. A man of God. Stands up faithfully and warns about the movement of the enemy. And godly parents, those Sunday school teachers, and again, God has blessed many of us. Far too many people have a do not disturb sign over their soul. On your way to becoming like an Elisha, it's a good idea to find an Elisha and hang out with him. I love that song, don't we? Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. I won't take long with this one, but we have this last point, living with fallen vision. Living with fallen vision. The soldiers were a part of this world system. They were devoted to something that mattered down here, but did not matter in heaven nor in eternity. With them I see cockiness and confusion, and then I see compassion. So there's some cockiness. Boy, this world around us, they think, I'm prepared. I got everything I need, and God doesn't have to be a part of it. They thought they were prepared, right? These were soldiers. Like, okay, checklist. Let's make sure we have everything we need. They thought they had everything they needed and found that they were woefully unprepared. You go through this life, there is no preparation apart from God. There was cockiness, and then there was confusion. We thought we were going to ensnare Elisha, and now we are in his clutches. By the way, we thought we were the experts in setting ambushes, and now we feel ambushed. Bible tells us that too, doesn't it? Proverbs 26, 27, whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Without sight, the fight was over. Again, I try to imagine even a football game. You know, it's like, oh, hey, ref. You know, the coach kind of runs to the middle. Little problem. My football team has all just gone blind. However, they're a pretty tenacious lot. They want to keep going. I just imagine how in the world. He's like, there's no way. Now, sure, you can ump or referee without sight, but you know it's awful to live life without sight from God. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. Cockiness and confusion, but I'm so glad there was some compassion. They were there to do some hurt, but they weren't going to react in kind. You are men that are following orders. I can respect that. The problem is, you're just following the wrong king. Could I introduce you to a better one? They came for a fight and got food instead. Oh, isn't it fun to introduce people to Jesus? Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Boy, Saul, before he became Paul, Saul was collecting the coats of the ones who were, oh, we're gonna gnash on Stephen with our teeth, and we're gonna spew hatred at him, and we're gonna throw stones at him. But oh, the number it did on his heart when he saw a reaction he didn't expect. Acts 7:16, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Oh, those thieves, they were going to find some joy in mocking and scorning Jesus, only to find compassion and control. Even that centurion, after it was all over, that knelt and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So what about you and I? Can we expect to literally see an angelic host around us? I don't think so necessarily. But it's there. You live a life of fearing God, and his angel encamps around you. Can you live your life with the eyes of faith? By the way, there's a special blessing when you can live your life with the eyes of faith. We saw that in John chapter 20. Brother Brennan Stowe preached on Thomas a couple years ago. John chapter 20. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. My belief is linked to what these eyes see. And God was going to help him correct that. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. You and I haven't gotten to walk with Jesus and watch him draw somebody back from death to life. But with the eyes of faith, I've been in that room with Jairus when his little girl came back to life. I've been there. I've seen it with my eyes of faith. How about you? Years ago, I was down with Pastor Allison and at his conference, and he said, "Hey, you want to see my favorite picture of Jesus?" And I'm like, "You're the last person on earth I ever expected to hear that question from." I'm like, "Yes, I would like to see your favorite picture of Jesus." So he takes me back to his office, and he's like, "There." And I'm coming around like, "Oh, what am I going to see?" I come around the corner, and there's this beautifully framed and matted picture there. And at the bottom, there's a Bible verse. And there, it's just pure white. And the verse at the bottom explained it. 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love." All the eyes of faith. Have you walked through the Gospels with the Lord, with the eyes of faith, and seen those things that he's done? There's a special blessing for those that can love him, having not seen with these eyes. Oh, but I've seen him with the eyes of faith. And there's no one more wonderful. You know, that verse goes on. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Oh God, open our eyes.